In any given year, 18% of Americans will suffer from an anxiety disorder. That's twice the number of those who suffer from depression. If you broaden the study to include anyone who experiences an anxiety disorder at any time in his or her lifetime, the number increases to nearly 30%, almost one in three people. Our levels of anxiety have also increased dramatically over the last 50 years. According to psychologist Robert Leahy's book, Anxiety Free, the average American child today exhibits the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Material comfort and security may be higher than it was back then, but other prevailing issues like separation from extended family, loss of community and neighborhood, uncertain employment, threats of terrorism, uncertain futures, high medical costs, immersion in technology, and lack of emotional support are few of the many contributing factors. So the odds are that one in three of you will have an anxiety disorder during your lifetime. That sounds pretty high, doesn't it? Hopefully it's not quite so high for Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we cannot say, because we don't have an anxiety disorder, that we don't have anxiety, can we? Wouldn't it be great to be able to say, we trust in Jesus, that hymn we just sang, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more, and therefore I have no anxiety. Wouldn't that be great to say? But you know what? If you said that, I would know that you were a liar. Because unfortunately, we all have anxiety. Even though Jesus said not to. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, the end of that chapter, Jesus again and again, four times says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for your life about what you're going to eat, you know, the clothes you're going to put on. Don't be anxious. Your Father knows that you need these things and He promises to provide for you. Paul echoes that in Philippians 4 verse 6 when he says what? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, my intent is not to give you a hard time, because I'm anxious at times as well. So how can we not be anxious? How can we not display what dictionary.com describes as distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune? Because anxiety about the future, anxiety about our material needs, anxiety about life in general will keep us from being able to do what we talked about this morning. Trust the Lord enough to honor Him with our resources, to be able to give Him. It's not just selfishness and a love of money that causes us not to honor God sometimes. Sometimes it's anxiety about God's provision for us, trusting Him. So how do we fight anxiety? Well, there are a lot of ways, but one of the ways is to grow in our confident assurance that we have a God who is equal to the task for our lives. That we have a God who is, as Paul writes in Romans 8, for us. And who is committed, because He committed to us in giving His Son, He is also committed in meeting every other need as well. A God that is described in Psalm 46. So I just want us to look at this psalm briefly, and hopefully we'll get out of here before the kids are out of Music Makers and the youth are out of Act Teens and Mission Quest, and we'll get into the food before they do. But let's pray again, and then just read this psalm again and look at a few things from it. Father, we thank You for this time together again. Thank You for Your word. Lord, we are reminded, just by the very fact that we have this book, that You are a God who loves us enough to reveal Yourself to us, to tell us what You're like. And to tell us, Lord, even though we know we have this sense of being estranged from You, Lord, You've told us why. You've given us the explanation of why we are strange and why we often are anxious about our relationship with you. Lord, you have done something about that. You have given your Son, your one and only, Jesus, to take away our sin, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might be made right with you. Lord, having established that should relieve much anxiety in our lives. And yet, Lord, we still struggle. We confess that. And we ask for your help. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would once again encourage us, build our faith in you as a great God who is indeed a mighty fortress. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, let me read it again and then come back. And I know I just read it a couple minutes ago, but let me read it again. We cannot read this too much in my mind. Cannot have too much of God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We'll stop right there. And we see in these three verses how God is our immovable refuge. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. God is our immovable refuge. The psalmist here emphasizes three things. First of all, God's power. God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge, not our jobs, not our income, our safety net, not our employers, not our nation and its military might, not the laws even of the nation, but God is our refuge. Boy, we need to remember that. We need to trust Him because He is the one who is able. He is able to deliver us. He is the one. Think about it. I try to remind myself of what God has done in creating the world. Think about God's ability to speak the world into existence. Think about the creation of a human being and what that takes from essentially nothing to a person. God does that. I spoke just this weekend. I met a doctor. I was speaking at a men's breakfast in another church and met a doctor who was converted as a result of working on people. Seeing the way we are made. Seeing the intricacies. And that is an expression, a display of God's creative ability. If He can do that, can He not take care of us? Take care of our needs? This God who spoke the world into existence, He is our refuge and our strength. It speaks of His power, but also His presence, a very present help in trouble. And again, this relates to so many different areas of need. The writer of the Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, says, the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know what He relates that to in that passage? Trusting Him for our provision. For trusting God not to worry about what man can do to us, but also being free from the love of money. So that we trust the Lord. God is our presence. He is a very present help in trouble. I remember when I was my first year of college, way away from family and friends and anybody I knew, and experiencing distress that I'd never experienced before. I remember lying in bed at night and looking up. I had the top bunk, and I'd look up at the ceiling and pray and just feel so alone and say, God, are you there? You know what? There were times when I couldn't, quote unquote, feel God, but He was there. And He provided for me and took care of me. Sometimes you feel that way. Like your prayers are kind of rebounding back to you and they're not going anywhere, but God is there. He is He has not abandoned you. He has not forsaken you. He is a very present help in trouble as well as in good times, triumph. But then we see not only His power, His presence, we see His protection. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will not fear. Why? Because our God is a refuge and strength. And He is a very present help. He's with us. Again, that does not mean that we won't go through difficulty. Isaiah in Isaiah 43 reminded the people of God that they would go through the fire and they would go through the floods, but they wouldn't go through them alone. We will go through difficulty. We will experience trials and tribulations, but we don't do it alone. God sees us through those things. And even if the worst in our mind, the worst should come, if we should lose all, even our own lives, we know that there's something far better that God has provided for us. So we see God's power, His presence, and His protection. Let me just read a few other passages that speak of this. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 3. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Psalm 62, verse 7. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. And then that passage that I referenced just a moment ago from Isaiah chapter 43. Let me read those verses. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's not just true of ethnic national Israel. That's true of the new Israel, us, the people of God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. Some of you have been with us on Wednesday nights as we've been working our way through Isaiah's prophecy, the book of Isaiah. Not too long ago, the end of last year, we dealt with chapters 36 and 37. They tell a tremendous story. Most of Isaiah is prophecy. Most of it is kind of in poetic form. But this is narrative. It tells a story that occurred during the reign of King Hezekiah in Judah. Some of you will remember how Jerusalem was besieged by the Assyrians. And all kinds of threats were made by the Assyrians against the Israelites, against the people of God, as the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, invaded Judah and even told the people, don't think that your God, you know, who is just, you know, maybe he takes care of a few things for you, but don't think that he's going to be able to protect you. Think about all the other nations that we've conquered and everything, and we're going to do the same to you. So you might as well just give up now. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, summarizing. But in this story, Hezekiah, who is the king, does the right thing. Rather than trying to raise a big army, rather than trying to appeal to another country to come alongside and help them, he goes to the Lord. He goes to the prophet Isaiah, and he also goes to the Lord. And he prays in verses 14 through 20 of Isaiah 37, we see Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord. And then, beginning in verse 21, we see the response through the prophet Isaiah. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. This is God speaking to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, with many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, the grass on the housetops blighted before it is grown. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. God says to Sennacherib, who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think enabled you to defeat these nations? This is something I planned from long ago. Don't you understand who's in charge here? And because of your arrogance, it's time for you to learn your lesson. I'm going to put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And then Isaiah says, and this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. In other words, you're going to have a future here in your land. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. It goes on to talk about what's going to happen. And at verse 35, well, I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adramelech and Sharezer his son struck him down with a sword, and after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. Israel didn't have to raise a finger. God, who is our immovable refuge, acted on behalf of his people. He is the same God. He is committed to us. He is for us. He is our immovable refuge. But secondly, we see that in verses 4-7 of Psalm 46, God is our inexhaustible river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, that is God, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Three truths. First of all, we see that God satisfies his people. There is a river, verse 4, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The idea of the river here, the image, is that of providing sustenance, providing fertile soil and everything, being able to have crops that are abundant and things. A reminder comes from Psalm 1, or a picture of this again in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The picture here is that God provides, he satisfies his people. He not only meets our needs, but he meets them to the full. He meets all of our needs. But not only that, we see in verse 5, God sustains his people. Verses 5 and 6, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. That is the city of God, the people of God. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. See, The nations may rage. The kingdoms may totter. They may get, you know, they may be in upheaval and may be all kinds of things going on. But when God utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord is in control. Some people have gotten excited, cautiously optimistic about the economy, right? The stock market has rebounded to heights that it wasn't at until before 2008 and the stock market crash of sorts. But that is a precarious place to put our hopes. It is the Lord who sustains His people. It is the Lord to whom we look, who provides. He is not only our immovable refuge, He is our inexhaustible river. He is the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the psalmist says. And not only that, He owns the hills too. It's all His. He is able, as our benediction will say, He is able to do, King James, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't that wonderful? He satisfies His people. He sustains His people. And He saves His people. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Old Testament is in many respects, a story of God saving His people again and again and again. The greatest act, the one that they always refer back to, that Scripture refers back to, is the Exodus from Egypt. But that's not by any means the only one. Again and again and again, God showed that He was His people's fortress. He saved His people. He does the same for us. He has saved us from hell, from what our sins deserve. But He also often saves us in ways that we don't even know, that we're not even aware of. The Lord is saving us from the power of our sins, and will someday save us from the very presence of sins. Why? Because He is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is our immovable refuge. He is our inexhaustible river. Thirdly, God is our invincible ruler. Verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We see in verses 8 and 9 God's sovereignty. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Sennacherib thought he was something. He thought his cunning, his ability, his leadership was responsible for conquering much of the known world during his day. And the Lord's word to him was, you don't understand. You're just an instrument in my hands. You have accomplished what you have accomplished because I planned it, because I purposed it, because I have not just allowed it, but I'm the one who raised you up to accomplish my purpose. Nothing happens outside of God's control, outside of God's sovereign will. As one theologian has said, there is not one rogue atom in the universe. If there is, we're in trouble. God is sovereign. He sets up and he brings down. He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Now, certainly, sometimes that raises some questions in our minds. And some of those questions we won't have the answers to until we see Jesus face to face. But we can trust in this. He is our invincible ruler. So we see his sovereignty. We also see our stillness. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, there are two ways that you can take that, be still and know that I am God. At least two. This could be a command for the nations to recognize God's sovereignty in quiet acknowledgement. Be still to the nations and know or acknowledge that I am God. Because he follows it up with, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. But it's also very likely that it refers to the way that we've often taken this. Be still. Don't be anxious. Don't be so wrought up about everything. Be still and know that I am God. Contemplate, meditate on the fact that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Think about what it means that you are known and loved and provided for and protected by the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. So then we see not only his sovereignty and our stillness, but we see our security as well. Again, verse 11. Verse 11 is a repeat of verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If there is one thing that I need and that I want when I'm going through trouble, it's just to know that the Lord is with me. It's to know his presence. It's to know that he has not abandoned me. If I know that he is with me, then bring it on. That doesn't mean it's going to be pleasant. Doesn't mean it won't be painful. Doesn't mean that it'll be, be a bed of roses. But we can withstand a lot of trials, a lot of trouble, a lot of tribulation if we know that God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I hope that as we meditate on passages like Psalm 46, as our understanding of who our God is and how much he is for us, how committed he is to us, as that grows, as our appreciation for him and what he has done and is doing is strengthened, then maybe our anxiety will subside a little bit. We'll be a little less anxious, a little less uncertain, a little less worried about, well, anything and everything. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We're going to sing. That's going to be our offertory hymn. We're going to sing the last two verses. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand. The usher is going to come forward in the final verse, and we'll receive the evening offering. Would you bow with me? Lord, Father, help us to remember who you are and what you have done and are doing on behalf of your people. Lord, help us to believe that you really are for us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. That you, the Lord of hosts, are with us. That you, the God of Jacob, you are our fortress. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.